of Luke 22 is pregnant with importance, and then I need you to kind of grasp the concept, because this is a foundational truth that's about to happen. Look at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let us pray. Father, help us today. Help us to understand how this applies to our life, that we may live it for your glory. And we pray, Father, that in all things that your name would be exalted. Then, Father, if there is someone among us today who's lost, may they trust Christ today, having heard the gospel. But for us, your children, show us our part and our place in their service. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I've been illustrating what's going on through the Lord's Supper, you know, the Passover meal, the Last Supper, as you would call it, all the way through the crucifixion and resurrection, kind of like watching a Shakespearean play. There are different acts, different scenes. There are different characters and different dialogue, all of them bringing to pass what God had in mind. Now, he is observing the what we would refer to as the last legitimate Passover, and he is going to institute a new memorial feast. We know this here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, how that it's Christ is our Passover and that we're to keep the feast of the Lord's Supper. Now, the most important thing I want you to see here in verse is that space between verse 18 and 19. Look at your Bible. You see verse 18, he says, until the kingdom of God shall come. Then he institutes the Lord's Supper. At this moment in time, I want you to understand, at this moment in time, Christ is ending the old covenant. It's the end. Remember, and we're going to look at it in Hebrews in just a second, but where God himself instituted the covenant of the law, and all the sacrifices, the dietary laws, the clothing laws, everything was instituted as he led them out of Egypt. You understand that? It is God who ends this covenant because Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. Everything that the Old Testament was picturing and looking forward to. Remember, the very first promise of a Messiah was in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. And God said that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the devil. That the devil's seed will bruise his heel, but Christ, the son of a woman, will bruise the head of Satan. Do you understand? Are you following with me? That was a future look to the one who would come and take away sin. It's always been God's plan. One of the most profound things Jesus said was, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I willingly lay it down and I take it up myself again. No, listen, we want to blame the Jews, but yeah, they were complicit, but it was God's plan. You know, you say that, well, it was actually the Romans who nailed him on the cross and hit him with the spear in the side. Yes, but it was really God's plan. Jesus died when he was supposed to, where he was supposed to, exactly according to God's plan. And here in the space between verse 18 and 19, that is where he ended the old covenant and built the new. That is where he instituted the new covenant of grace. The message of the Passover has always been that God would deliver mankind from the penalty of their sin by the death of an innocent substitute. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Keep your hand there in Luke, but go to the back of the book. It's just before James. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy. Look at verse number 1 of Hebrews, or of Hebrews 10. Okay? For the law, that's everything in the Old Testament. That's what, as a body of faith, that's what he's referring to. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. No one has ever been delivered from divine judgment by the death of an animal. None. No person is justified that way. It's just a picture of the substitute God would provide. Look at verse 2. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Look, if you take old Bessie down to the tabernacle and you kill Bessie and offer her as a blood sacrifice, if that could take away your sin, why would you have to do it again next year? And next year, and next year. And they, I mean, continually, they had to do this every single year. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward in time, waiting for the sacrifice that would come and satisfy the holiness of God in the face of the sinfulness of humanity. Everyone was looking forward. People ask me all the time, preacher, well, if we look back at the cross and get saved by grace through faith, and we do, how did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, Eve, Abel, Cain, how did all those people get saved? They were looking forward in time to the one who would come. Every sacrifice, even from the blood sacrifice that was made in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, symbolizing the works of man's hands. Works does not save you. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Okay? So he clothed Adam and Eve with what? Skins. You can shear sheep multiple times, but you can only skin them once. Right? And then the blood flows. Okay? So God made a blood sacrifice and clothed them with skins. When Cain and Abel came to make their offering, Cain came with the works of his hands, the fruit of his labors of the ground, the fruits and the vegetables. I'm sure they were wonderful and beautiful and smelled great. But Abel brought a firstling of the flock, a blood sacrifice. Even way back then, picturing the one who would come. It's always been about a substitute. For millennia, I mean, more than a couple of thousand years. You understand, the Bible timeline is 2,000 years ago, Christ was born, right? 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. About 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. For six millennia, mankind has been looking for the sacrifice that would satisfy the holiness of God. And Christ, and what's interesting is on Palm Sunday, Christ came through the Eastern Gate as God's Passover lamb to be presented for scrutiny. And at the same time, the baby lambs were coming in from the fields of Boaz, and the rabbis were bringing them in to prepare for the Passover. And on the same day, they were lifting the little chin of that baby sheep and cutting its throat and catching its blood. God's Passover was dying on a cross on Calvary, slain not by priests, like the other lambs, but by God himself, a willing sacrifice. That's why it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was presented. What joy? The fact that God would see mankind redeemed. No longer needing animal sacrifices to point to the one that would come, because the one that would come is here. Now, Jews all over the world celebrate Passover. I get that. It means a lot to them traditionally and historically. It is their 4th of July when they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. But if you reject Christ, your religion is false. Okay, not everybody believes that. All right, well, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look it up. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't write that. If I'd have wrote it and went, well, we're all going to get there and work it out later. Right? Wouldn't you? Well, maybe not your mother-in-law, but we'd have worked it out, right? She'd have been, okay, we'll leave that alone. All right. But it's that time of year. We are coming up now in our calendar year, here in 2023, we're coming up to that time of the year where we celebrate that most significant time of our beliefs. You see, I love Christmas. I do. I love Christmas. Christmas is awesome. Everybody acts like the person they were meant to grow up to be on Christmas. I mean, it's just great. I love it. But the fact that he came as a baby is not what saves us from our sins. It's the fact that he died and was buried and rose again. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So at this moment in Luke, we're going to look at, let's look at this again. You're in Hebrews 10. Please jump back to Hebrews 8 so that I'm sure you understand what I'm about to tell you. He is ending the old covenant, and he is beginning the new right here. In Luke 22, between verse 18 and 19, the old covenant is now over, and the new covenant begins. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6. He's going to be quoting from Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. In Hebrews 8 and verse 6, the Bible reads, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Oh man, I could preach a whole day on that. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second." See, there is a second covenant. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." He's quoting Jeremiah 31:31-34. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws." Do you understand? He's ending the covenant when they came out of Egypt, book of Leviticus, book of Deuteronomy. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for he shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more." To do that, there had to be a sacrifice once and for all. To make that happen, there had to be one sacrifice that ended the whole thing. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. What is he saying? The first covenant of the law had the Passover and circumcision. The new covenant has the Lord's table and baptism. It's the same thing. In the fact that both of them are memorials. Both of them are not means of getting salvation. Both of them are just a picture of what? Saved us. So no animal sacrifices are needed. This is the big deal of Luke 22. It's over. Remember in early on in Luke 21, when he saw the widow drop her last two mites into the treasury and to go home and starve to death because the work salvation religion the Jews had created made widows and people die from thinking they got to pay their way into heaven. And he said, "I'm going to bring a hammer and I'm going to break it all down. Not one stone will be upon another." That's what he said. "I'm going to take a hammer to their religion." He did. And in 70 AD, when Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem, there's never been a sacrifice since. Jews don't sacrifice today. They'll tell you it's their time, their adherence to tradition. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So God had the old covenant that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. He came and fulfilled it and now create the new covenant of grace from that day forward. Because I asked myself, why didn't, you know, Matthew and Mark, they have quite a bit to say about the Lord's Supper. And of course, Paul definitively described it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Why didn't Luke? Well, because for 30 years after the death of Christ, he finally writes his gospel. And the church of Jesus Christ has never observe the Passover. This is not something that it's not something they did, because it's the Lord's table. Now, to understand the Lord's Supper, though, you got to understand the Lord that instituted it. You know, our mission, the mission statement of Jesus Christ is found in Luke 19 and verse 10. He said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He did not come here to create a human utopia on earth. He didn't do that. He did not come the way the Jews wanted him to, on a white horse with a big flag and a sword and a shield and would mass armies and throw off the oppression of Rome. That's not what he did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's still seeking, by the way, and saving. He does it through teaching and preaching. He does it through door-to-door visitation and other ways. But when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist had been baptizing people. And when he sees Jesus, he points to him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John chapter 1 and verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, everybody knew what the Lamb of God was. That was the Passover Lamb. Why, Jesus even went every year as a child to the Passover feast in Jerusalem with his family and his friends from Nazareth. Remember one time they left him in Jerusalem by mistake? That's what they were there for, right? And so everybody knew when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But now he's pointing at a person. So it's not a lamb. It's a person. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's a new dimension. It's not an animal anymore. It's not a ritual anymore. It's not a ceremony to be adhered to. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, the Old Testament. One of the reasons we know Jesus is the only possible Messiah is because the Old Testament also spoke of Christ as the Lamb, the picture of a lamb. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit has spoken to, it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and said, Arise, go toward the south to the way that goeth down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert." Hey, he's having this huge revival in Samaria. He says, "Listen, I need you to go down south." And sure enough, Philip takes off and goes. And I'm telling you, there are days, I wish I was obedient like that. Are you like that? Can the Holy Spirit tell you, hey, it's time to let go of this and go that way? Everybody wants the privilege of Christianity, but the responsibilities come with it, and the Holy Spirit wants to direct us. Now, he heads down there, and there's a eunuch. There's a guy who works for Candace the queen. He's actually very important. And he says here, he works for Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all her treasure, verse 27. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. Now, that's Greek. That's the Greek rendering of the word Isaiah, Old Testament Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to the chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Stop. He's about to quote Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 53 is a chapter in the Jewish Old Testament that they never read. They never read it. They skip it. They have the same question that the eunuch's about to have. It says here, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Then like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He's going to die like a lamb. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of the picture of the Lamb. People say, well, the Old Testament's not for us Christians. Man, they don't know what they're talking about. Read that Old Testament and ask, where is Jesus in this? Because it points to Jesus. The Lamb of God was going to suffer on the cross of Calvary. He was going to bear my sins and your sins. And Philip confirms that that is exactly what the Old Testament was teaching, that Jesus is the Lamb. Israel was very acquainted with that Lamb, the Passover Lamb. It was a picture, it was a memorial. I told you it was their Independence Day, right? Every time they partook of the Passover, they were to look back and remember the 10th and final plague that freed them from the bondage of Egypt. Now, God gave very specific instructions. It was either going to be the death of your firstborn child or the death of an innocent substitutionary lamb. And substitutionary atonement has always been God's plan. Remember back in Genesis 22 where God told Abraham to take Isaac to a specific hilltop and lay him on an altar and sacrifice him? That's Genesis 22. Remember that? They walked 3 days to get to the spot where God wanted him. And he gets up there and he's laying the stuff in order and Isaac says, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. Now, there's two ways you can define, you can explain that in English. One is that God will provide us provide a sacrifice that is suitable to satisfy his holiness against man's sinfulness. And that's true. But it also can be rendered, he provided himself as the lamb. And that is true. You see, when Abraham walked 3 days to get to this hilltop, it was just him and Isaac. And as he reared back to lay a knife to Isaac's throat, God stopped him. And he turned, and there was a ram with his horns caught in a thicket. And he offered on the altar, in the Bible says, in the stead of Isaac, that ram. And as he walked away, he said, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Fast forward to the time of David, and that hilltop is now the capital city of Jerusalem. Fast forward to the time of Christ, that hilltop is Calvary. See, Calvary has three names. Golgotha, the place of the skull, because they quarried out the face of it to make the temple, and it looked like a big skull on the side. It's called Calvary, but it's also called Moriah. And while they were killing the baby lambs for the Passover in the temple, God's Passover lamb was hanging on a cross in the exact spot where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar of stone. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That's what it says, Genesis 22. Now, when God said to those folks at the Passover, when they were getting ready to leave Egypt, listen, I'm not going to leave this to your choice. You're going to do it my way. So in Exodus 12, he says, now look, you're going to pick a lamb, and it's going to be a male of the first year. That means it hasn't been around long enough to sire other lambs and make you a prophet. You're actually giving up something important. And it's going to be perfect, Exodus 12, 5 says. It's going to have both its eyes and its teeth, and it's not going to be mangy. Because if God left it to us, we'd get the nastiest, sickest one, right? Yeah. Oh, it'd be good enough, right? No, God wanted your very best. Because it symbolized his very best. You need to grasp this because in Peter it says he was a lamb without spot. Jesus was sinless. Much of the gospel writers, especially John, is dealing with the last week of Christ's life because he's presenting himself for scrutiny. One last time for Israel to realize he's the one. And while he hung on that cross up on Moriah, he shouts, "It's finished!" Because the Old Testament covenant, the old covenant of sacrifice pointing to Christ is done. And the new covenant of grace, symbolized by the Lord's Supper, is us looking backwards at time when Christ died for us. He is God's Passover lamb, the one sacrificed for us. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He was sinless. Now what's cool about that is, that I love is the fact that when you trust Christ as your Savior, his sinless life is credited to you. I don't know if you realize that or not. You see, when Christ died on the cross, all of mankind's sin, all of the past, present, and future sins of every human being that's ever been conceived is placed upon Christ on Calvary, and he paid for it. Isn't that cool? And then when you trust Christ as your Savior, then all of his righteous life and substitutionary death is now credited to you. Amen. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Now this is important. Why? Because God did not leave these things to our whims or preferences. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 that we were to observe the ordinances as Paul delivered them unto us. as I observe, you know, to perform the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. That means they're not subject to modification. They are to be carried out the way God instituted them. Now, this is where the heartburn comes with a lot of modern day Christianity. Well, you old fundamentalists. No, I'm a Bible believer. I'm not a whim seeker. Well, popcorn and Pepsi ought to be good enough for the Lord's Supper. No, that is not what Paul, it's not what Jesus did. It's not what Paul said. And Paul said it's not subject to our modification. Well, sprinkle baptism ought to be good enough. No, that's not how it's done in the Bible. And Paul, well, let's just look at it now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Am I in the right Bible? Am I in the right Bible? Yes, okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I want you to see this now. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Now look at that next phrase. And keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. You know, my heart was right. You know, I did it out of the goodness of my heart. Nobody's heart was more pure than Jesus, and he walked 60 miles to get baptized by the right person with the right authority in the right way. Right. Now, that's where the rub comes in, brothers and sisters. Either we're going to do things the way the book says, or we might as well just hang it up. We're either going to follow God and do what the Bible says, the way the Bible says, or let's just tear up the carpet, put down sawdust, and sell liquor and make a fortune. Right? Because if we're not following the Bible, then what are we following? Well, what about all these other groups that don't do it the way the Bible says? I will not stand in front of God and make an account for them. But I will make an account for what this church does. And as long as I'm your pastor, we're going to follow the book. Do you understand? Because I want you right before the Lord. I want you to be able to stand before the Lord and go, I did what the book said. The book said this. The book said I'm supposed to be saved first, then get baptized. Every instance in the Bible, there's not one of an infant. Not one. I love you, but there's not one. So that means, take your Bible, go to Isaiah and verse 8 and verse 20. I'm freestyling, Brother Phil. Sorry. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Listen, I love you, but I need you to see this. This is the rub. This is where we get into, to debate among Christians. Either we go and follow the Bible or we're not. And if we're not going to follow the Bible, then nothing matters. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. That's speaking about the Old Testament and the prophets. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. See, the Bible is referred to as a plumb line. Do you know how to use a plumb line? It tells you what's true perpendicular. And you're supposed to measure everything on the plumb line. Because if it doesn't line up with the plumb line, then it's not straight. Have you ever put in something that wasn't straight? You know what I'm talking about. I live in a World War II cinder block house, and you'd think it was straight. No, I ain't a straight corner in that thing, right? So you kind of, caulk is man's best friend. Caulk and trim covereth a multitude of sins, right? But as we're dealing with the Bible, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then some guy made it up. And you're going to have to ask yourself, why did they make it up? For power and control. Listen to me, I love you. But the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. Paul says you need to be doing this the way I showed you. And every instance in the Bible where baptism is done, somebody trusted Christ as their personal Savior first. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Let me show you one real quick. The book of Acts, chapter 8. This is important. Why? Because it pictures what bought our salvation. Look at this, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Look at that next verse. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, if you're reading the NIV, It's not in your Bible. I love you, but verse 37 is not in your Bible. If you have a phone, go to KJV and jump to NIV, and it will skip that verse. You need to ask yourself, was this an important verse, or were they talking about the weather? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, that's fulfillment of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that an important verse? That's the salvation testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul said, I've given you two ordinances. One was baptism. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's visual cosplay of what? A performance of what saved you. The Lord's table is a remembrance. We look back. See, the Passover was a backward look. The Passover looked back to their deliverance from Egypt. It was a present look because they had to get leaven out of their house. Leaven has always been pictured in the Old Testament as a type of sin. So by practicing getting out the yeast out of their house, they were to be confessing their sin and right with God. It was a present look. And then they were to do it until the Passover, the real Passover, would come. It was a backward, present, and forward look. Well, guess what the Lord's Supper is? We are to look back to the body that was whipped and beaten for us, to the blood, the sinless blood and sinless body that was poured out for us. We are to examine ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a man examine himself. For if he eateth and drinketh unworthily, you eateth and drinketh damnation. 1 Corinthians 11. Look it up. He says, if you don't want to do that, let a man examine himself. That means we confess our sins. That's the present look. We confess our sins, and the night we take the Lord's table, whenever we take the Lord's table, we're supposed to be right with the Lord. Amen. And it's a future look in the fact that we're looking for, Jesus says, until I come. Yeah. I'm doing this until you're to do this. It's like a mini revival. So no, popcorn and Pepsi doesn't cut it. It's supposed to be grape juice and unleavened bread. The cup symbolized his suffering. It's supposed to be by immersion after salvation. Why? Because you haven't even partaken of lamb. See, when they would kill the lamb at the Passover, they were to take the blood and they were to strike it on the doorpost and the lintel. And they made the sign of the cross. And it said in Exodus chapter 12 that when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That everyone that was under the blood was kept from the destruction of the destroyer. It was a picture of Christ. Someone who's baptized a baby. Listen, I love you, but I was baptized a baby. I didn't know Christ. After you trust Christ as your Savior, the first act of obedience is to be baptized. This is an ordinance that's not to be modified. The Lord's Supper is not supposed to be modified either. See, because it's about the blood. See, if it didn't say, when I see you choosing the best lamb, I'll pass over you. It didn't say, when I see you, scrutinizing the lamb and keeping it away from the rest of the flock, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood. See, they could have carved the wisdom of the ages on their doorposts, and it wouldn't have helped, because it's not man's wisdom that saves you. They could have encrusted it with gold and silver and precious stones, but you can't buy your way into heaven. That's not what keeps you from the penalty of hell. Do you understand? It's when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So, way back yonder, 6,000 plus years ago, before God ever spoke the world into existence, he knew in the mind of God and his foreknowledge that God would die, or that his son, the Son of God, would die for mankind. It says a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So in God's foreknowledge, he saw humanity receive salvation back then. But on 33 AD on the cross, Jesus saw the salvation of mankind. It's about the blood. When did you receive the blood? When was the blood applied to you? See, I had the blood of Christ applied to me on October 9th, 1990. At 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet, I knelt down and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Bible says in Romans 3:22 that the righteousness of God was credited to my account at that point. All of my sin was on Jesus at Calvary. But when I reached out and said, I turned from my sin. I realized I couldn't get to heaven by being good and being sweet and working my way there. I turned from my sin to God and admitted, I believe, like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I called upon him and I said, I believe and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Save me. And that night I was saved. At that moment, his sinless life and his substitutionary death was applied to me personally. You realize a lot of people think they're going to heaven because their mamas were Christians or their daddies were Christians. There's no nepotism in the kingdom of God. God has no grandkids. Did I use that word right? Did I use that word right? Okay, I'm making sure. English wasn't my first language. I had to go to school for it. So God has no grandchildren. Well, I'm glad your mommy and daddy are saved, but what about you? I'm glad your mom and dad served the Lord, but what about you? Judas was the greatest poser of all, and up until he walked into the garden with the soldiers, the other 11 had no concept he wasn't truly saved. He's the one carrying their wallet. Who do you trust with your wallet? Judas was the ultimate poser. What about you? When was the blood applied to you personally? When did you, like the Ethiopian eunuch, said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When did that happen? Where were you? Well, you know, Pastor, I was baptized into Christ. No, you weren't. You went down a dry center and came up a wet center. Baptism does not save you. Well, I've taken my first Holy Communion when I was 12. And you know, I think it's great that churches teach about it, but that's not what saves you. Otherwise, as we're going to see next week, or in a couple of weeks, when he's in the garden, what does Jesus pray? If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What does that mean? The cup is the cup of suffering. So what is Jesus saying? Lord, if we could see mankind saved without me having to go through this, can we do that? But not my will, but thine be done. There is no other way. It's always been about a sinless substitute for you and I. Being a member of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown does not get you into heaven. I was talking to a couple here that I baptized at the 8:30 service years ago. They were here today. And I said to them, and that's a Cadillac of baptism. But no, it doesn't matter. You don't get to go to heaven just because you were baptized here. It's about the blood. When Christ finished with the Passover meal in Luke 22:18, that was the end. Because in about 16 hours, he will be on the cross, hanging there. Did you know the Bible says in Exodus 12 they weren't allowed to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb? And that is why the Roman soldiers came around with sledgehammers and broke the legs of the two thieves. But Jesus was already dead, so they pierced his side, like the book of Zechariah says. And out came the blood. When did that happen for you? Number two, you're a Christian. You know the Lord is your Savior. You know that you know. It's time to start preparing for the Lord's table. We as a church will assemble. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that when the church at Corinth did not prepare, they were eating and drinking damnation. And he said, some of you are sick and some of you are weak and some of you are asleep. Meaning some of you have died prematurely because you've made a mockery of God's table. Read it this afternoon, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. See if I'm lying. He said, so you don't do that, let a man examine himself. So Christian, you're born again, great. Are you right with the Lord? In Psalm 139 and verse 23, this needs to be our prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, that's just the thing, preacher. Listen. I'm excited about what you're doing. I'm glad the church is going so well. But listen, there's just this thing that, you know, just this little, okay, it's a little sin, but it's mine. And it's right here next to my heart. Nobody else knows about it. And it's not hurting anybody. Okay? And when nobody's looking, you know, that's when I you know, it's mine. And I'm not ready to give that up yet. So I'm just not going to partake of the Lord's table. Okay, the Bible says you're to keep the feast. You're to confess that sin. Well, I'm just not ready. Okay, so you're in rebellion and telling God no. That's what you're doing. You're telling God no. Does God ever get tired of us telling him no? Yeah, he does. Now, if you're saved, you can't go to hell. But you can definitely make this life a whole lot worse than it is now when he lets go of you and just lets you live without his blessings. And that's what happens when you and I look God in the face and go, "I don't think I will, thank you. No, thank you." So if you're lost today, you need to be saved. If you're saved, then you need to be ready and you need to be right with the Lord. And you need to be clean, not cleaner, clean. And you need to be, the Bible talks about those doing it in one house. You need to join the church. You need to come on and join and be a part of it. Be a part of the body. And God will bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't wait. Don't wait. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, have you ever heard the phrase, somebody say, "over my dead body"? You ever heard that? What that means is, to those who hear the gospel of grace and deny it and decline to respond to it, you are, the Bible says in Hebrews that you're stepping over the dead body of Christ and walking through his blood, trotting it under feet. And then the next phrases say, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This could be your last opportunity. Won't you trust Christ today? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask that you pour your Holy Spirit down upon us afresh and anew. That today, God, you would pour it out. And God, you would move us. You would move upon us. And Father, that you would draw us closer to yourself. And Father, that as we give you permission to speak to us today, God, that there's an area of our life that needs to be confessed and repented and forsaken. Father, please speak to us. And Father, please, if there's one here today that's lost and trusting in something man-made, something else, may they come to understand their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of their need. Give them the courage to come forward and receive Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, the altar's open. Christians, come. Let's talk to the Lord today. Let's just do business with God. Say, "God, please, fall fresh on me.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy
say no to him.
Is your name."
I'm not asking you to say no or yes to me. I'm asking you to say yes to Christ. Asking you to say yes to Jesus.
Worthy is your
You're saved.
Name.
Next step is to get baptized. You've been baptized
taking
in the
my
Church
sin,
of Life Faith.
My
you need
cross,
to come join.
My shame, rising
come,
again,
just come be a member.
I bless your name.
You come part of the family. Come on in.
All in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
As we tarry for thee.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
There's still time for you.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Fall fresh, Lord. Don't tell God no.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying.
When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God.
There's more. More to God than you've learned. More to God than you know. More. He wants you to know about Him.
Jesus.
More. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we're thankful, Father, that we have this privilege, this opportunity to read your word and to follow it and to write it upon our hearts and memorize it and make it our mainstay, the authority in our life. Father, I ask that you'd bless each person here. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us, Father, to walk in a way that others will see Christ and not us, for your glory, not ours, for your honor and praise, not ours, for your kingdom's sake. Not ours. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Lucas Way.